after 4.5 months, I just discovered another reason why I don't like this thing. I had coffee breath here a while ago. You coffee drinkers know what I'm talking about. And since I had the mask on, I was the only one that it was affecting. I asked Kathy if she had a mint so that I could help deal with that. And she did. She usually is well prepared. And I don't remember what kind of brand they are, but no doubt it's the kind that they advertise as having, you know, some kind of aromatic concept, menthol or something. Well, if you notice, that's why it steams our glasses up. Our masks tend to vent right there. And so that menthol or whatever it was making me cry. Jeff thought it was his brilliant, you know, rhetoric there. It was brilliant, Jeff, but I hate to disappoint you. It was the lozenge that I was taking there. It does feel good to get the thing off for just a moment. I want to thank Sarah for doing the camera duties here this morning, and any of you that are on the Facebook Live, thanks for tuning in, and thanks for watching with us. If you happen to have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up to Psalm 139. I believe most of the scripture will appear on the screen that we will be looking at. And this, I believe, is the third time that we've had opportunity to look together at God's greatness. It's a privilege to do that. Let me ask you, do you remember a time when you had this sudden sinking, just awful feeling that something really big and important had gone wrong? Now, all of you husbands have that at least once a day when you think you remember that you forgot something that you think maybe that your wife told you to do. But I'm talking about something even bigger than that, guys, and women, forgive me, there are things that are bigger than that. Well, it happened to me last night about dinner time. I was checking my email and I saw an email that caused a lump to appear in my stomach about as big as my head. After checking some things, I walked out the door and Kathy looked over at me and she said, "Can we fix it?" I didn't know. Dealing with things that were beyond me, at that point in time, I didn't even know who the problem was with, and it didn't matter. Kind of reminded me of the strong Clint Eastwood kind of guy in a movie. I think it was John Wayne, actually, one of his movies, I saw this line. Your fault, my fault, it doesn't matter. If this doesn't work out the way I say it's supposed to work out, somebody dies. Well, it wasn't quite somebody dying. Wow. Well, two things encouraged me shortly after that. Yeah, one already was an encouragement. This involved a government thing, and the email that I had gotten was actually from a human being, a lady by the name of Margarita Melendez. I think it's the first time in my life I ever gave thanks for Margarita. And the other thing that gave me great comfort was that I knew that before I knew there was a problem, before I even knew there was an opportunity, before I knew anything about Pacific Islands University, that God had in mind a nice lady in a cubicle on the 17th floor of some building in the Washington, D.C. area who would take a moment and write me a 3 or 4 sentence email and let me know that there was a problem. Like me, David was totally awestruck with God's marvelous greatness and goodness. In the first part of Psalm 139, David marvels at God's omniscience. Switch over to the next slide. There you go. My lovely granddaughter there. David marvels at God's marvelous omniscience. God knows all things. And not only does he know all things like some big computer that has an infinite amount of storage capacity. That would be awful, wouldn't it? God knows all things in a way in which they intimately and powerfully impact me. It's not an unfeeling, cold, stand back and watch it, let me show you how much I know kind of knowledge. It's a comforting embrace. I've got this. I know. David was awed with that. David as well was awed with God's omnipresence. I mean, how big was David's map? Now in the 21st century, our map reaches to the outer edges of the solar system and beyond. And yet we can say with the same confidence as David that there is nowhere that God is not. And like his knowledge, God's presence is not impersonal. I mean, there are things that are around us, but they're just things. Unless they remind us of somebody or something of far greater importance, they're just things. I built a fire yesterday that was quite impressive, that burned up a bunch of things that at one time somebody had paid a bunch of money for. Now they're just ashes. Well, God isn't everywhere present like that, like he's just here like a thing. Again, you can feel God's arms around you. You can feel the pat on your back, as he said, no, not that way, this way. Or, come here a minute. David was just awestruck with God's greatness, his knowledge, his great and incredible presence. But as well, David, as we go on this morning, we will see, is impressed with God's omnipotence. Not only does God know all, that's omniscience, not only is he everywhere present, fully present, that's omnipresence, but God is able to do anything in the realm of doable. He's omnipowerful, omnipotent. And David continues to marvel at God's greatness as he sees God's power, not only in creation in general, but in the pinnacle of God's creation. David, on another occasion, had indicated the heavens declare the glory of God. Quite often, Kathy and I eat out in front of our little apartment there on the PIU campus, a little table there, some chairs. We enjoy eating out there. Sometimes somebody on campus will see us and stop over and chat with us for a minute. We enjoy that. And quite often, as we're eating, it will be getting dark, and by the time we finish up and maybe have a cup of coffee after our meal, we'll see the moon and the stars and watch the clouds go by. Been very pretty here in the last week or so as we've looked up. And like David, yeah, the skies declare God's handiwork. Solomon, David's son, speaks about majesty that he sees in the way a lion moves and the nimbleness of a goat as it climbs cliffs and jumps from rock to rock. The wonder of a snake as it crawls. I'm impressed, even dumb as chickens are, they have marvelous skills to survive, don't they? God gave them that. They seem to thrive where others would starve to death. Well, it just so happens that with your help, we have some specimens of the most marvelous creation that God has made. Look to your right and look to your left, and if you're neck has enough limberness to it, you're not as old as me. Look behind you. Look in front of you. Marvelous creations all around us, are there not? Beauty and form, intelligence, athleticism, musical ability. One of your hands, put it in front of you. Look at that. Just make a fist. You see what's happening? There's not any muscles in my hand. I can see the muscle move way down here in my forearm. I can see the sinews tighten in my wrist. What an incredible amount of engineering that it is a muscle right here that causes the end of my first finger to move. When you grab a hammer, when you pull a rope, the marvel of having four fingers that work this way and a thumb that works that way. Wow. One of the first things that little babies do when we parents and grandparents take such great joy in it, you've had this, haven't you? There's that little one, newborn, and you lay your finger in that little palm. Isn't that a great feeling? God gave that little baby, God gave this old man the ability to do that. And so David looked at himself, as we have just been doing. And he was just blown away with the wonder of God's power, guided by his all knowledge. Listen as I read what David had to say in verses 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. That is incredible. Just consider briefly the intricacies of our eye, our hand, that opposable thumb, the coordination, our memory, the fact that our backbone is able to allow us to rotate, our hearing, our emotion, our intellect, the balancing mechanism that comes from our inner ear, This marvelous body of ours is made up of some 30 trillion cells. Each of those cells contains 1 trillion bits of information. That equals every letter in 10 million books. According to a Dr. Jerry Bergman, if the chemicals from one human body were sold on the open market, they would go for at least $6 million. Now, that's an estimate from back in the 90s, and it does not include shipping to Guam. We have 206 bones in our body. Several of mine have been broken. 639 muscles, so you better go see your trainer. Those muscles enabled a guy that used to have the title of the world's strongest man, a Christian guy, Paul Anderson. He climbed up under this platform, and using the muscles of his legs and arms, he actually lifted over 3 tons. 6,270 pounds. Even though I can't do that, it's still marvelous what I can do, isn't it? The body is controlled by 3 pounds of brain and nerve, which forms the most complex arrangement of matter anywhere in the universe. Right here, in me, in you. Humans are so complex that somebody that, they probably did this for homework, students. Somebody identified that there are 17,958 adjectives referring to human dispositions. Grouchy, sad, grumpy, curmudgeonly, happy, exhilarated. And probably since people have been putting things like that on Facebook, there's probably a couple thousand more. The English language contains over 1 million words, and Dot wants you to know all of them. The average person knows 50,000 and speaks 4,800 per day. Of course, that's an average between men and women. Men speak about half that many, women about twice that much. There are 4,000 messages that have been identified that are communicated by the human face. 4,000! I've begun to learn some. You know, especially the Chukis girls at school tell me this is yes. Took me a while to get that one figured out, okay? Only problem is sometimes they say yes in a way that means, you know, so I'm still not eloquent on these things. With practice and training, the human voice can be heard 6 miles away. My grandfather probably came close to that. One of the things I remember about him is hearing him call the hogs. Whew. The powerful, powerful set of lungs. The human ear is so sensitive that one scientist said that if it were only slightly more sensitive, we would be able to hear air molecules colliding one with another. Our heart beats 100,000 times a day. It pumps between 5 and 35 pints a minute. The blood circulates through our body every 23 seconds. With each beat, it does enough work to raise a 1 pound weight 2 feet. We take 23,800 breaths a day. Right now, I am reading this through an instrument capable of handling 10 images a second, discerning 230 tints of color. Well, that's for an average eye. I'm somewhat colorblind, so maybe mine's half that. Is it any wonder that David proclaimed, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made"? Do you agree with David? Amen. Now listen to me. This isn't the point of the message, but the person who spent many years in this pulpit will be disappointed if I didn't point it out. This, friends, is a powerful, powerful, powerful statement as to why life in the womb should be protected. Not the point of the message, but it is here and very graphically and eloquently. What I want us to do today, though, is to get to know the God who did all of this in us, to get to know him greater. David says that God was active in his mother's womb. The other day, I think it was Kayla here, she very sweetly and kindly asked me, "How are you?" She knew I had been sick one day last week, and so she was asking how I was feeling. And so I gave this answer that always causes people's eyes to get bigger as I go along. I said, I think it was 1947 or 1948 that Doc Merrill saw a young lady named Irene wearing a Huntland Hornets t-shirt, and he really was impressed with what he saw and decided he wanted to ask her out on a date, but he was afraid to ask her, so he asked her sister Clara out on a date. And after he and Clara went out one time, then he was able to ask Irene out, and they struck up a good friendship, and not long after were married, and that's how I are. Okay? Now, I think we get the wrong idea when we think about God's power and God's all knowledge. And we think that, you know, God is kind of like this super duty first grader who steps up to the easel in first grade art class. And the teacher says, "What are you going to paint today, Johnny?" And Johnny says, "I don't know." And then 5 seconds later starts putting paint on the canvas and says, "I think it looks like a dog," and so then makes up his mind and puts a tail and ears on it. Only God does all that in super duty. Also, God did not make me klutzy. That's my fault. No. There never was a time when God did not know what I would be. God not only made Doc Merrill so that he would like the way Irene Hargrove looked, God made whoever decided that Huntland High School would have the Hornets for their mascot, he made them think that before there ever was a Huntland, Tennessee. In fact, that was in God's mind before there was an earth to put Huntland on. As we'll see in a moment, nothing ever occurs to God. God never says, "I never thought of that before." And that God in his infinity has so operated, sometimes I think I want to argue with him about it, but God in his infinity has so operated and so brought things to pass that apart from what I have done by sin and stupidity, and we could even argue about whether that comes under this umbrella, but we'll leave that for another day, that I am who God wants me to be. And so are you. Now that's marvelous. God knew the blueprint of who I was when I was a single cell. And when I was a little guy. Look at a couple of other things. You see them here on the screen about this matter of what God knows. Nothing ever occurs to God. God never concludes anything. A conclusion implies that there was a prior question, doesn't it? God doesn't have any unanswered questions. Don't need to conclude anything when you already know the answer. In fact, it's interesting. You look at the questions in the Bible and look at them with the knowledge that God always knows the answer. Well, why does God ask the question? Because I don't know the answer. And he wants me to see that. God never changes his mind. And God's power is in perfect alignment with his knowledge. Now, we don't have much time to look at it, but think about two incredibly marvelous births that are talked about in the Bible. In Genesis 18:14, God asked Abraham concerning Sarah. You remember, don't you, the story? Sarah was an old woman. And God says she's going to have a baby. And she'd been barren during the time of her normal childbearing years. She laughed. That's why Isaac got his name. It means laughter. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah will have a son. Or there is that birth that we know very well from Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. And remember, Mary asked the Lord, "What? How am I going to have a child? I've never had sexual relationships with a man. And yet, the Lord told Mary on that occasion, no word from God will ever fail." Now, those are obviously outstanding examples of God's power, are they not? But don't we find them outstanding just because we are used to things happening the way they usually happen? This is not a sermon on reproduction or sexual ethics, so I'll be careful here with how I put this, but we're used to the idea that it takes two people, a male and a female, in order for a child to be conceived and born. If God had chosen, he could have in reality caused storks to bring babies. That's no problem to God. Go turn over a rock, you'll find one. God could have done that had he chosen to do so. No more difficult for God to say to this old woman, "You're going to have a baby," than it is for him to give the privilege to a young woman who's going to have a baby. No more difficult for God to say to Mary, who did not have a husband, "You're going to have a baby," than it is for God to give the blessing that he has to people like Kathy and me. It's part of God's power. I hope you see the wonder in the way God does things all the time. God's power is not only shown in the miraculous. God fed 5,000 men plus whoever else was there from a little boy's lunch. God feeds people from Betwin's fruit trees. Is that any less remarkable? We could probably make a case that the little boy's lunch basket... I won't go there. I don't want to say anything negative about one of our students. Betwin's a good student. He's been in my class. And so David sees all of this as he looks at everything that goes on. Well, how do we respond to this? I think it's the next slide. Click there. Yeah. The response is surrender. The response that we should have. I'm going to start with where I ended in reading a moment ago. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, one of the abilities that God has given us, and philosophers and theologians and a lot of other people argue about it all the time, do people really have the will to choose? I spent about 6 weeks laying in a hospital bed in my living room. My feet didn't hit the ground that whole time after an accident back in 2001. I read a book called The God of the Possibilities while I was there. I took up a challenge that Greg Boyd kind of put out. Greg is an open theist. If you don't understand what that is, Bedwin can explain it. Somebody that believes that God doesn't know everything that's going to happen because it hasn't happened yet. The world is contingent. I disagree with Dr. Boyd, though he's a brilliant man. But he did put forth an interesting challenge. He said, if that is not the case in Scripture, then how could God have made it more clear? And so I had some time on my hands while I was laying in bed, and I had a computer with a new Bible program. And so I looked up every verse in the New American Standard translation of the Bible that had God and because in the same verse. If I remember right, there are about 1,000 of them. And again and again and again and again, I read the words, God did this because some person did this or some person didn't do that. And I came away from that experience with a more powerful conviction than I had ever had, that God has in some way constructed us and constructed the universe so that, yes, we can really choose, and our choices really make a difference. Now, is God in ultimate control? Yes, I believe he is. Howard, explain those two together. I can't, okay? But I believe both of them because the Scripture teaches me both of them. And here in this passage of Scripture, do you notice that? That there is a choice that is put before David, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a choice that is put before us. Do I choose to acknowledge this great God? In verse 16, the question is, do I acknowledge that God was in control of who I am? Why didn't God make me prettier? Why didn't God make me smarter? Why didn't God make me more athletic? Why didn't God make me so I could sing better? Why didn't God give me a voice like a preacher really should have instead of this one that I have? I don't know. But God was not on lunch break when I was conceived. God was not on vacation during that 9 months when I was being formed. You remember Moses? Hey, I can't talk very well. Moses, who made man? Who made his mouth? The disciples walking along the street, here's this guy born blind. Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? No. That the glory of God might be shown in him. That's why. Even what we count as disabilities were part of God's plan for his glory. Are you willing to embrace that? A few years ago, I noticed a number of young people wearing t-shirts. I really like the idea, although it gets abused in some ways. And the slogan on the front of the t-shirt is, "God don't make no junk." I like that. I am who I am, and what I'm not is a part of God's sovereignty. Am I willing to surrender to that? There is an accounting of God's greatness. You notice in verses 17 and 18, you kind of get the picture. David goes to bed at night thinking about God's greatness, and when he wakes up in the morning, he is aware that God is still with him. And he goes, wow, wow. Do you account for God's greatness? There's an agreement with God's morality. Now, you look at verses 19 through 22, and especially in our New Testament mentality, we're, I mean, look at these words. I mean, this sounds like, you know, something that's coming from some dictator in a Muslim country somewhere. Slay the wicked, God. Look at verse 19. If only you would slay the wicked. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. I hate them, verse 21. I abhor them. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but I do know some things that David didn't know, and I'm responsible for that. David knew a lot, but he could not look back on the marvelous love of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross, and he said about those who had just driven nails into his hands and feet, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." Okay, David didn't know about that. I do. I'm responsible for it. But still there is a principle that is here, is there not? That far, far too often, we get really comfortable with the wickedness in the world, don't we? Oh, yeah. I know this movie actor is working on his 17th wife right now, and from what I just read in the magazines, he's cheating on her as we speak. But he is just so good looking, you know? And guys have their own thing in reverse, you know. Just look at the car he has. Wow. David is saying, God, I'm choosing to align myself with your view of what's right and wrong in this world. And that becomes my value system. It's a choice that he makes. And in verses 23 through 24, there's an appeal to God's leading. I came home last night after I'd been over at the office working with one of my colleagues to get this problem solved. I copied Ms. Melendez on what we had done. By the way, I think we've got it solved. I was walking across the yard. That question Kathy asked me was still haunting me. If she meant the question personally for me, the answer is absolutely no. I can't fix it. I can't fix anything. You know, I can't fix breakfast, much less a problem like what we're talking about. Even with the help of my friend, who's far, far, far more capable than me, now we can't fix it together. I could bring in 50 people and we could all pool our ignorance and we could mess it up worse. David said in Psalm 20, "Some trust in chariots." That was the pinnacle of military machinery at the time. Some trust in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. You remember David when he was a young guy? Goliath towering above him. Am I a dog that you send out boys for me? Goliath didn't even carry his own shield. He had a guy walked in front of him. I mean, there are people in this room that couldn't pick up Goliath's spear. 8 foot and some tall, maybe taller, if you do the arithmetic. The guy weighed like 1,000 pounds. David, no armor. You come to me with all this, I come to you in the name of the Lord. God made me who I am. I need to yield to that. I need to yield to who He is and what He says. I need to depend on Him. You see, that one, Kayla, I think you're in my theology class now. If all you do is learn theology the same way you learn arithmetic, you might pass the class, but really you fail. Because you better learn theology, to use an image Charles Spurgeon had. He said he believed in God's sovereignty so surely that he could swing out over hell holding on to a straw, singing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine," the whole time. God wants to change our lives. You see this prayer on the screen? Would you read it with me? Let's read it out loud. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.